as the Lord has been to you. When you sit, we have a proverb in Yoruba land that if you have never been to someone else's farm, you think that your father's farm is the biggest. If we're not careful as Western Christians, you think that the entire program of Jesus Christ revolves around us. Right? We think this entire, but the program of our Master and our Savior, of Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, is for the whole world. He has children that do not look like us, do not have a peculiar set of problems, that do not wake up thinking about congestion on 495 and the next. Their problems at times are a lot smaller, at times are a lot bigger than us. And in all of it, when we're privileged to move out and we worship the Lord, we must see God in things and give glory to him. I indeed understood what it meant when he says every single thing, even your situations, the good and the bad one, the expanse of the desert, the sea, the concrete cities, the wise and the foolish, everything he made exclusively for his own glory. We only know and we see in part. One day, we will know as we are known. And then our song will still be, "How Great Thou Art." My message this morning really is, I've been deeply imparted by my little trip to the Middle East. Deeply imparted. And my message coming out of it is, "How Great Thou Art." Actually, learning to worship the Lord like the patriarchs. And I just want to share with you some of my personal experiences. I didn't go to Jerusalem, so I didn't see the tomb and all of these fancy places. But I did see a swath of humanity decked in white and black hijabs, like you and I, taking care of children. I was privileged walking around some of them to see that underneath the black dresses were shoes like you and I wore. These so-called fundamentalist Muslim men who are supposed to be the most wicked in the way we have stereotyped them in their polygamy and sexlessness. I saw some of them carrying their babies. Then it occurred to me that God loves these people every inch as much as he loves us. I saw some of their kindness, their hospitality. I got a little glimpse into some of their culture. And I saw that the program of Jesus for the salvation of souls includes them as well. And I finally understood why the world cannot come to an end now. Because although most of us view this part of the world as us, them against us, God sees them as his children who are lost. Just as in maybe 1889, 1870 something, our great grandfathers were also idol worshippers, steeped in darkness, cut off, alienated from the commonwealth of grace. To some, we were savages. But thank God that he loved us and sent us missionaries. And today, savages are doctors and computer scientists and pastors. Isn't all of you looking cute? Barely 100 and something years ago, you all were savages. But see what the wisdom of the Holy Ghost has done. Yes, sir. They thought we were. Yeah, that's what I mean. I mean perceived savages. But see what God can make of savages. Now we work in Intel, we work in IBM, we work in this. Look, all savages, properly civilized by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those of you that are shouting "Maranatha," how selfish. They are wonderful people, alienated from the gospel of Jesus. I didn't know them. All I knew about them was that they sent Boko Haram and ISIS and bombed the whole world. But what I saw are people who love their children. I saw their homes. I saw their culture, beautiful culture. And I knew and I prayed that, "God, may I see with your eyes. Thank you that you don't answer some of my prayers." But I saw the death of the love of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to keep us, but I want to share with us because it made me begin also to, well, it's not new, but God used it to remind me of some of the things. He reminded me that the people I saw, that this was the people that some of our favorite people came out from. That the area I saw was the area that formed the background to that great play of eternal life in the Bible. It's the setting for the whole scriptures. Then I began to look again at our Bible. I wanted to see how God saw our Bible. And I pray that the Lord will show me. And the Lord showed me a few things in Genesis, and I'd like to share with us. And I've titled it, Just Learning to Serve Jesus the Way the Patriarchs Served Their God. In the New Testament, you will find a definitive truth. You will find truths that cannot be contravened. That Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. No matter how we feel, no matter what obtains, this is the truth. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope of the living and even the hope of the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no way, there's no other way, no other truth, no other life. This is the joy of mankind. The eternal joy of mankind hangs on one man, the Lord Jesus, who was introduced to us, you know, literally from the book of Matthew, but obviously from Genesis. I was thinking about this. But in the New Testament, you will not really find how Jesus shopped. You will not find how Peter related with his wife. You will not find the story of who they, I'm sure Peter had kids. We don't know their names. You will not find the context of the living. Thank God, probably we don't, because we have the spirit of the life itself, right? But if you really want to know, you will not find how they went to church. You will find clear expositions of the intents of the Old Testament. But some of the day-to-day questions that plague us Christians, how did they interact? What was their heart? All of those details you will find in the Old Testament. You'll be able to do real character study, not just doctrine, but real character study. The Old Testament will tell you the story of a man from the time he was born to the time he died, why he died, how he died, what his kids did, who his father was, who his grandfather was. You will not find out in the New Testament. So I was curious. I wanted to check the Old Testament again. And maybe the Holy Spirit will teach me a few things about how these people served their God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will minister these few points to you as we study again. Look at a few things from the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. In Jesus' name. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, I pray, Lord. Ultimately, what matters is that we may know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus, whom you sent to save us from our sins. Lord, we humble our hearts this morning. You gave us this word. Holy Ghost, interpret it to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, as I speak this morning, the heart of your people will be drawn to you, that we may love you and know you and offer to you sacrifices that are pleasing to you in this common knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles quickly to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Start reading from verse 1. So it starts with a story that you know. It says, now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and I will show you to a land I will show you. Then promises, when you get to this land, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And verse 4 told us, no argument. Abram, he was, departed as the Lord has spoken to him, but also Lot went with him. This came at the ripe old age of 75, maybe not old in their time. I think they still did 125 at that time. So approximation, this came right about age, in our time, 60 years old, right? Right around, maybe 55%, 60% of his life done as of this time. So he departed from Haran. His father had migrated to Haran, the same way some of you first migrated to England before you go to the promised land, America. Many of you went round and round before you arrived. Some went to Haiti or what's that, East Timor, the Switzerland. They just tried all kinds of land. But God, thank God, the Lord relocated them finally. So it was like that. His grandfather had moved him and then to Haran, his father, sorry. And then Terah, sorry. to Haran, sorry. So he took Sarah and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Very similar story, spiritually and physically, to some of the stories that we have. Some of you are moved by promises. All of us are moved by the promise of eternal life to relocate our lives from where we are, supposedly Babylon of the spirit. And God said, come and follow me. I have a promised land I'm going to give to you. We do not know the land yet, but he has made a promise to us in Christ. The Hebrews 13 that we read says, here we have no continuing city. We seek a city that is to come. We are not permanent residents of this place. Our residence is in a city that is not made with human hands. And as Christians, at times we forget this. And as we read the story of Abraham, the Lord, you will see similarities between what obtains and how things ought to be. This man had a physical land that he was promised, but he was not yet to possess it. But he obeyed the Lord. He totally relocated. All the men born in his house, all his nephew, he just obeyed the Lord, which of course is the first element, obedience. God made him a promise and he relocated. And they came to the land of Canaan. Now, I haven't been to the land of Canaan, but I was privileged to go to somewhere around it. And I was struck by this land. And those who go to Israel are also very struck by it. When you went there, you think you go to, what's that valley in California? It's something valley in California that's so ripe for agriculture. I understand that most of the GDP of California comes from something valley. Napa Valley, thank you very much. You think you see Napa Valley, that this land that we've been talking about will be Urago, where I'm from, the land that truly flows with milk and honey, rich with mineral resources and smart and brilliant people. The land from which Christianity spread to the whole of Kwara State. Unappreciated, like most great lands are, but truly great. Only time and eternity will tell the impact of Urago on mankind. But let's go back to the story. I went to a land similar to a land that Abraham must have walked in, and I truly, in the physical, was not impressed. Stretch of deserts. Some of you have been there. And I was growing, as I was going, the man driving says to me, you see those trees? They were actually trees. Said, we call them water trees. Says, water trees. So yeah. Say, anywhere you find the trees, it means there's water somewhere down there. They are trees of hope. Then it just clicked in my head because I was reading the book of Exodus, and the Bible says that when they got to Elim, that they came to a place where there were 12 wells, and 60 palm trees. And I was saying to myself, what's the big deal? 12 wells for 600,000 men and plus maybe 1 million women and children. So 12 wells and 60 palm trees was supposed to be a big deal. But I saw the blessing of the Lord, and some of the things we tend to take for granted, they are evidence of the depth of the blessings of the Lord. So he moved to this land of Canaan. He did not possess it. It was not yet time. And this speaks to how we Christians also needn't be impatient. At times we want it now. We don't want to wait for the time of God for his promise to come to pass. But time is something that God has never negotiated with us. You know, I always joke that when I was in Babylon, I like Ebenezer Obey, and he was an old singer that became an evangelist. I'm just saying evangelist so that I'll Christianize the gist. And there was a song that he'll sing that it's because we really don't know the time, that's why we are bothered. But really, God is fully in charge of everything that concerns us. Timing has always been a problem with us. As Christians, we suffer from a lack of time, and so we get weary. And for some reasons, it's only when the Lord really wants that he shares, he can share the full vision with you. He can tell you what is going to be, but most of the time, we will not share the timing. And that bothers us as human beings. Very few of us can take it. So here was Abraham walking around this place. But the difference between Abraham, the faith of the patriarchs, and how we remember the topic is worshiping our Jesus the way these patriarchs worship their God. Although he did not know the time, the difference was that the promise was enough for Abraham. He believed in God. And it was attributed to him as righteousness. All he had was the promise. He even had a teaser. He was to march around the land. He built a tent. Tents everywhere he went. I like to point something out. Think, after all, they lived in tents. That was the norm. No, they had houses. Remember Lot, this same nephew, in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a house. They knocked at the door. Tents don't have doors. Abraham could have built a house. He built tents. I think I'm a little ahead of myself. Let's read a bit. And I pray that as we speak, the truth of the word of God will help you shape your theology. We ground your faith in the eternal truth of Jesus. We are but mere men. The eternal work of word of God settles us. Our brain, our perception, our experiences cannot sustain us. But the eternal word of God, as we believe, will settle us and anchor us and take us where our experiences can never take us. I pray that your faith will be founded on the word of God, believing God as Abraham believed God. And believing God, it was attributed to him as righteousness, not some work of righteousness that he did, not some great sermons, not some theology, but simply believing God and taking God at his word is the most precious thing that a man can have towards God. The faith of the patriarchs is that God spoke, and by their faith, by their belief, by their trust, they testified in heaven and on earth that God is true, and that made God happy, no matter the circumstance. This man was in Canaan. Abraham passed through the land, verse 6 I'm reading from, to the place of Shechem, as far as Terebinth tree of Moreb. You see how they keep mentioning tree? If you were talking about America, you wouldn't be mentioning trees. You'd probably be mentioning cities. What would be our landmark? Exit. Just get on 95. When you get to exit 135, take a detour, exit. Or rivers. We'll be mentioning rivers. Or mountains, the Carolinas, when you drive to the south. We've been mentioning big things, but trees. Trees were so important. Nothing taken for granted. Trees were a sign of life in this land. It's not a land that most of you will want to settle in. The weather? No. There's a land of promise. When a land is dry and God is there, it's the best place to be. God was with them. Okay. From there, he moved, but they didn't tell us why, to the mountains of in verse 8. Oh, sorry, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he what? I'd like to talk about that for a moment. When last, brethren, have you built an altar to the Lord? Here we did not hear the Bible say that, and God told Abraham to build an altar. Up until this time, all he had heard were promises. But somehow, the faith of the fathers, the voice and the promises of God called him to be. By the way, in the Old Testament, building an altar is synonymous with worship. Voluntarily. Sacrifice. This man did not take the promises of God for granted. It so moved him that occasionally the response it elicited from him is to build an altar. What can I render to my God? When last did the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ so move your heart that not being prompted to come to church, not being prompted to be at prayer, without any external prompting, you did something secret. Not because it's organized, not because you just built an altar unto your God on reflecting upon his promises and his grace. Worshipping at Jesus the way the fathers, the patriarchs worship their God. Christians, receivers of the divine grace of Jesus, we need to build an altar in our hearts all the time unto the Lord as we reflect on his promises. It's an art of worship. This Abraham, his response was worship. When God spoke with him, he worshiped. Has God looked down? Has he seen you in worship lately? This man did not take the promises and the word of God for granted. He built an altar. And you will find it many times. As we go on, you will read the story of Jacob, who had not seen his son for, he was 30 years old when he became, maybe 13 years, from age 17 to age 30 or thereabout. He thought his son was dead. And suddenly they told him, your son is the prime minister of Egypt. He's alive. We have seen him. What will you do? May it please the Lord that it never happens. Brother Tola, supposing you hadn't seen Jola for 17 years. Okay, I can't even use that analogy. Imagine a man that hadn't seen his child for 17 years, believing that the child had died, had been torn by animals. And suddenly your old age and your favorite son, they'd say to you that this son is alive. Not only is this son alive, he's the president of the United States. And he has sent for you with chariots, no, with private jets to be brought to the White House. What will you do? We'll get to the story, but I have to talk about altar a little bit. Bratunde, what will you do? Honestly, imagine. You what? You will? That's an honest response. We look at these people as though they were angels. They were humans. And as we study this story, you will see that everything that happened to us happened to either Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. What happens to us? Rachel died at childbirth. Is it death that they have not known? Is it betrayal? Really? They have not known betrayal? Um, Someone, Judas slept with his wife's, his father's concubine. Insult. Do you know what the neighbors would have said? Is it that? Is it family problem that they did not have? Wives were fighting wives and telling each other that drive this one away. Abraham had to deal with that. Women were hala in his house. You guys, you know what women were hala is. I'm not going to, I'm not saying anything. You know, dealt with women were hala. Why are you laughing? You're laughing a little bit too much. They dealt with it. Sisters at war. Why haven't you given me a child? Is it barrenness they never dealt with? It's right there. Stubborn children, read the story of Esau. Children that will marry from places that you told them not to marry from. We don't, these are all human stories. They went through everything, but how did they worship their God? So this man was told that his son was now the prime minister of Egypt. By this time, Egypt was more powerful in the world. I don't know if there's ever been any nation that the rest of the world will have to go to them for food. That was, imagine that leverage. Imagine that diplomatic leverage alone. That was how powerful Joseph was. Every nation, including Jacob, Israel. By the way, this guy's experience, although he was the child and the son of promise, he experienced the same famine that everybody experienced. He had to send his son to go and buy food from people that he thought were not even believers. They went through everything. God is consistent, and they triumphed. But what struck me in that story was the Bible says that as the chariots parked and they were going to Egypt, he stopped the chariots. The Bible didn't say he stopped. I imagine he had to have stopped. I'm adding so. Some context, and he built an altar and worshipped. At their highest times, when we are likely to gloat, these people built altars and worshipped the Lord. There was something special about these men that the Bible wants us to learn. At all times, God is personal, brothers and sisters. He's not looking at how we do in the church. He's not looking at how we do in our family alone. Because the what we do in the church and in our families naturally evolve from how we are towards Him in our hearts. Do you have an altar unto God in your heart this morning? If the whole world decides to go away from God, are you going to stay with Him? One lesson. God was very personal to these patriarchs. Their theology was not dictated by the church doctrine, was not dictated by their experiences. Whether in famine, in whatever it was, they built an altar. They knew their God. I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you personally know your God? If your husband stops following Jesus, if New Covenant Church stops following Jesus, are you still going to be following Him? Is He that personal to you? If the whole of Christian America decides to remove itself from the ancient landmarks that the fathers have set, are you going to continue on the path of promise? Abraham built an altar. He moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the east and on Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. Never settling, always journeying. Here we have no continuing city. We'll get to Canaan one day, but never forget that we're strangers. Never forget as you journey to worship your God and build your altar, no matter the circumstance. Now, there was famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said, you know the story. This was when he told Sarah, look, these guys are wicked. You're a very beautiful woman. When we get there, don't tell them that you're my wife or they might kill me for your sake. You remember that story? Right? Now, these folks, not many men here would have done the same. Yeah, they are looking like they are bold now. Yes, they won't do. They are so righteous, they won't do the same. I mean, let's be honest. This is our inclination. With self-preservation is our inclination. And this story is told to let us know that these people were like us. He was afraid for his wife. And he said to his wife, although in this case it was true, but in this context it was false. Right, that was his, Sarah was his half-sister. Right? True. But Abraham knew what he was talking about. Look, this is the truth we will tell. This other truth, I think his son did the same. This other truth we will not tell to preserve my life because he was afraid. But God did not blame him. The Lord preserved him because he was in the counsel of the Most High God. They were like us. They just depended on the Lord to fight their battle. The promises of the Lord went ahead, just as the promises of Jesus Christ, as we sit here, for those of us who know Jesus, is going to go ahead of us to protect us, even when we make mistakes. It just asks that we build an altar. It just asks that our hearts be always upon him, that we have no other God but him. That in our hearts, we sanctify him in our hearts. He just asks that he takes the first and only place in our hearts. As human beings, we Christians judge sins as do's and don'ts. The Lord judges sins as the condition of your heart. The best of these patriarchs had moments. They made mistakes. Judah will be drunk and sleep with a prostitute. And yet, it was part of the promise. You will find Rebecca, it was scheming against her own son, and yet she's a righteous woman. One thing that was common is they love the Lord their God. It does not change their humanity. But one thing you could not take from them, when the word of God stood before them, their hearts quaked. They worshipped. They had an altar continually unto the Lord. That's what Jesus has called us to, a relationship with him. Set no idols in your heart. They were mere men like us. But the patriarchs loved the Lord. They stood on his covenant. They made mistakes. They trusted in the Lord. And the Lord loved them. Continue to read. So, I'm going to skip that story. Abraham came to Egypt, they saw, and the Lord fought for him. Let's go directly to chapter 13. The Lord defended him. You can read the rest of it. And God will defend you. God has been defending us. If he revealed how many battles he's fought for us to us, we'll be amazed at how protective the Lord has been of us. He went up to Egypt, chapter 13, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, in commodity. Abi? Produce and commodity. Very rich in gold, in silver, in livestock. So what kind of man were we talking about here? A wealthy man. As he was going from place to place in Canaan, he was not going as a beggar. He was going with the reputation of one of the richest men in his generation. He was rich in precious stones, in livestock, in gold, in silver. We're not talking about a man of no consequence here. For people who think that worshiping the Lord, building an altar, holding on to the promises of God is only for people who do not have ambition or for people who are not rich or are not or have no substance. The Lord was not leaving him alone. As he was heading towards the promised land, the Lord was blessing him. Can any one of us say that Jesus, despite the fact that we haven't seen him, despite the fact that we are not in heaven with him yet, can any one of us stand up and say that God has not been faithful to us? That in this journey, he has left us alone. We have gone and we have gathered wealth in one capacity or the other. But this man did not set his heart on the riches. He did not build himself a permanent residence in Canaan. What drove him every day was that promise that was yet to be seen. He did not settle. He did not settle. He did not build. He was driven by the word that he received initially that, now in our case, Jesus is coming, and prepare for his coming. All the gold that he gathered, the reputation that he gathered, the title that he gathered, the children that he gathered, all of everything, the strong men in his household, all of this did not matter to Abraham. What mattered to him was that God made a promise to me that is going to take me to a land and settle me, and that is what I'm going to hold on to. All his children were also extremely wealthy. Despite all the oppositions. But they were driven by one thing. If you hear Isaac, if you hear Jacob, they will continue to talk about the promise that God gave to their fathers. They are not talking about the size of their livestock. They are not talking about the size of their farm. They are not talking about... They kept talking about that one eternal promise that was given to them. That was the driving force of their lives. They were accomplished men. They were farmers in livestock. They were known. Throughout. They were strong men of valor. But when they woke up in the morning, until the time they died, the only driving force was that promise, that covenant that God gave to their fathers. And so you will hear a man like Jacob say to his sons, after he settled in Goshen, in the land of Egypt, that, see guys, take my bones back to the land that was promised to our fathers when you leave this place. You will see Joseph, who had become the prime minister of Egypt, whose body, according to scripture, was embalmed, and he could have been hidden in one of those fancy pyramids. What was his commandment? God will take you out of this place. Joseph had a great life, brothers and sisters. He was the second Calabash in command. Joseph was more accomplished than all of us sitting here, rolled into one. Joseph, according to scriptures, was what lent us our 401k policy. He invented it. In the 7 years where there's plenty, lay away, was it 20% or thereabout, a fifth. So that in the 10 times when you grow old and you have nothing else, you will have something. And because he implemented it, such was the economic policy of Joseph, that he collected all the money of all the nations around. They had no more money. Then he said, okay, start paying me with your land. And by the end of the reign of that Pharaoh, he owned all the landed properties except for the land of the priests. Tell me, such brilliance because of the wisdom of God. He had it made. He could have been celebrated in the annals of Egypt if he was working for himself. But how can such a successful man, what was in his heart that the thing in his mind when he was dying is that, please take me back, take my bones back to the land of promise. They were not like Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Have you forgotten Zion because you're in America? We have great jobs. We have a great life. But this is not the promise. We're still seeking a country that is not made with human hands. This right here is not the country. It's not the promise, rather. Don't let's forget Jesus saying, I am coming. My reward is in my hands. I will give to every man according to the works of his hands. Don't let's forget the voice of Jesus Christ saying at the time And a moment when no man is expecting him, he will come. Don't let's forget the promise, and there'll come a time when the dead in the Lord will rise again, and he will wipe away tears from every face. That is the promise. We are not home yet, brothers and sisters. Don't let your accomplishments, the livestock, don't let the gold and the silver make your heart to settle. Do not be settled yet. There's a scripture that says there remains a something for the children of God. What is that? There remains a rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would they not have expected another one? People, this is not the rest. This rest we have now, moth can eat it. This rest we have now, the stock market can take it away. This rest we have now, they can disappoint us with it. But the rest that Jesus promises will be an eternal rest for your soul. Do not settle. That's my message. Joseph was accomplished. Abraham was accomplished. Isaac was accomplished. Jacob was accomplished. They did not settle. They lived like men who are still waiting for something. Now there are doctrines all over telling us that blessings are physical things. Blessings are physical, blessing physical, blessing physical. And with all the blessings, the owners of the blessings will die away. But the blessings of God does not fade. Be like Abraham. The Lord will bless us. What do we eat and drink, he will give to us. But make no mistake, that is not the blessing we're with. Your car, your can. They are not cars, they are cans ultimately. Make it range, Maybach, whatever it is, it's can. If you remove the panel, you see the wiring is all over the place. They just, car is Satan is tricky. The things we fancy. Someone says, no matter what wristwatch you wear, that the same time that a $10 wristwatch you tell, that's what an expensive Rolex will tell. And it is true. But there'll be glitz and glitters. Don't forget the word that speaks to us, saying, I am coming. We did not receive the promise of God for gold and silver, brethren. It's for more precious things. This was what Abraham had as we close. Isaac had it. And I began to, Sarah had it. Rebecca had it. Rachel had it. These guys just seemed to live for something bigger than they needed. Many things changed in their lives. They had sufferings. They had enjoyment. They had promotions. The one who was sold into slavery also became prime minister. They had all kinds of things. The one who was so great in faith that he built an ark also became drunk. And you know, they were humans. But one thing that was common with all of them is when you say Jehovah, their hearts stood still. They loved the Lord their God. They could give away anything. Like us, they wanted sons and daughters. He went, Lord, with Eliezer, my servant, will he be the one to inherit all that you have given to me? And the Lord said, no, one that shall come from your womb shall be the one. And the Lord gave him that precious son of promise. And he loved this son. Then the Bible says, and the Lord wanted to test Abraham. And he said to him, take Isaac, thy only son, thy begotten, just to rub it in, thy dearly beloved son, and sacrifice him. No questions asked, no theory, no nothing, no. The man takes his son, gets his servant, non-negotiable, puts the altar together. And you said, okay, you read that Hebrews verse that says that, yeah, now he really wasn't going to kill him. He knew that God was going to kill him. Even if he killed him, he knew that God was going to raise him up. Yes, truly. But I tell you to take Oluwateniayo, your only begotten daughter, whom you love, and put him, her, on an altar and take the knife. And the man was actually going to do it. He wasn't joking. He had slaughtered a lot of ram. He could never have missed the throat and the jugular. What manner of God? What manner of faith? What manner of man is this? Compare your faith to that of Abraham. Isaac did not matter. His silver did not matter. His livestock. You better bet that he loved his son. But he loved his God more. You want quality faith and walk with the Lord? Test, try that. This negotiated faith, conditional faith. Lord, if you do this, then I will do this. Lord, because you do this, you are not faithful. Because you do this, then you are faithful. When you do this, then I'll know you are great. If you don't do this, then you are not great. That is not the everything. Punishment, enjoyment, son, daughter, like, no, God was above all. These people could give anything for the Lord. They loved the Lord. Have you read the story of the rejected woman? Was it Lear? That was her name, right? Did you read her poem towards her God? You know, we didn't hear much about Lear except that she was cross-eyed. That was all. And you think, oh, cross-eyed girl, you know, older sister, nothing. Have you read how this woman worshiped the Lord when she was alone? Am I correct? It wasn't Lear. It was Lear's something. Who was the one that was driven away? The woman, the concubine that was driven away with the child. Hagar, thank you. It was Hagar. And I was studying this woman. You think Hagar, servant girl, what could she possibly know? What could this person know about? Go and read how, when she was suffering, what she said to the Lord. See how the Lord addressed her. These people were worshippers, brethren. Jesus is looking to us to be worshippers. I close by reminding us of what the Lord said in John chapter 4. He said, the time is come and the time is now when the true worshiper must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father wants people who will worship him like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are very few people who know this, who understand this. Are you one of them? Are you one of the people whose gods, like Jesus said, you love me more than this? Are you one of the people who do not measure their prosperity by silver and gold and the number of sons or your accomplishments in Egypt? Are you one of the people who measure their walk with the Lord based on the altar, on a relationship, on your faith, your confidence, unshakable confidence in his faithfulness, whether in life or in death? Are you one of those? God is looking for such. The faith of our fathers. These people love the Lord. Contemporary Christians, do you love the Lord? Or do you judge him every day? I'm happy today, so God must be God. I'm not happy today, where is my God? You will hear, where is the Lord, a few times in the Old Testament, but not nearly as many times as you would think. It's as if for them, God is non-negotiable. In death and in life, he is God. You want to know what true Christianity is? The Christianity that Jesus taught us? It is walking with the Lord our God with all of our hearts and our souls. May the Lord strengthen us to walk with him. May he help us to set ourselves apart. There were not many Abrahams in his days. Not many Isaacs. May we be the Abraham, the Isaac, and the Jacob of our days, with all of our weaknesses. The Lord will be gracious to our weaknesses. Jesus says something. He said, have you not read how David, when he was being pursued by Saul, went in the sanctuary, and he ate of the shewbread, which it was not legal for anyone except the high priest to eat, and yet he was blameless. God's ways are different. We judge actions, isolated actions. We look for faults. Oh, he has fallen. He did this. Yeah. But God looks at hearts. He looks at hearts. David's heart was right before God. All these other things. If God was to judge us by our actions, none of us, nobody in the history of mankind would stand. But he judges us by our hearts. Is your heart set upon God? Have you woken up in the morning and you've not even given God the time of the day today? Where's your altar? You've lost your altar. What is your highest confidence as you sit here? Is it what the stock exchange will say tomorrow when it opens? That's flawed confidence. Whether you have zap or you have plenty, it can sustain you. He sustained them with 12 wells and 60 palm trees. 12 wells and 60 palm trees. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that. May the Lord bless us. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. Lead us, Lord, in your path. Your word says in that Ephesians 3:15, let the eye of our understanding be enlightened, O Lord. Let us know together with all the saints the length and the breadth. Oh, let us know the riches of your calling, the exceeding greatness of your inheritance in the saints, and these wonderful secrets, Lord, of your word. Please continually show us. Please silence the noise around us and in our hearts. Make us worshipers. Give us the heart of Joseph. Please, Father. We pray for this. I know it's the greatest gift. Not how big a ministry is, how much men worship you. I know the greatest gift is that in our rooms we have an altar in our hearts. That you are non-negotiable. Father, bless New Covenant Church with this knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Broccoli, I sent you. Can we all stand as we take this hymn together? Do we all know the song? Okay. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high and with joy, where we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free, and blessed to be their children's fate if they like them should die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to. And through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you this week.